Our scripture reading this morning will come from two places. The first place from Acts chapter 9, and then we'll be reading from Galatians chapter 1. And this morning we're beginning a new sermon series on the book of Galatians, one of Paul's letters. And we're going to begin with the first nine verses of Acts chapter 9. I put in the bulletin the first 19, but I think we can just do the first nine, and then I'll be reading the first five verses of Galatians 1. So let's begin our scripture reading, Acts chapter 9, and let's pay a careful attention to the public reading of God's holy, infallible, and inerrant word. But Paul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Now as he went on his way, he approached Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven shone around him, and falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And he said, "Who are you, Lord?" And he said, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting, but rise and enter the city, and you will be told what you are to do." The men who were traveling with him stood speechless, hearing the voice but seeing no one. Saul rose from the ground, and although his eyes were opened, he saw nothing. So they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus, and for 3 days he was without sight, neither ate nor drank. And then if you'll turn with me as well to Galatians chapter 1, and we'll be reading the first five verses of Galatians 1. Paul, an apostle, not from men nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers who are with me, to the churches of Galatia, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Thus the reading of God's word this morning from Acts 9 and also Galatians 1. As you look around you this morning, do you feel that you live in the present evil age that Paul mentions in verse 4 of Galatians 1? What is on your heart? Political concerns? Relational concerns within your own family or maybe even church family? Attacks on your values felt from the culture around you? The Apostle Paul is telling us this morning that you have been delivered from that. The Apostle Paul describes it for the Galatians, and this morning as we begin Galatians, he is describing it for you. Now, as we begin the book this morning, you should know a little bit about the background of this book. The background of Galatians is a bit different from some of the other letters of Paul that we have previously studied. Throughout my time here in Oak Harbor, I've preached on the book of Philemon, I've preached on the book of Philippians, I've preached 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, and with each one of those other letters, we have started with a particular historical context, most specifically the letters of Philippians and 2 Thessalonians, beginning in the book of Acts as it lays out the foundation of that church when the Apostle Paul planted that church in Acts. But yet, as you look at verse 2 of our text this morning, you can see that the letter to Galatians is unique in that regard, in that it is written, as Paul states in verse 2, to the churches of Galatia. Not to one specific church like Thessalonica or Philippi, but to a group of churches in Galatia. And if you look at your maps this morning there on the back of your outlines, you can see that there is some debate or discussion concerning this book as to which churches the apostle has in mind. Now, as you look at the first map there of the first missionary journey of Paul, you can see at the top Galatia, because Galatia is a whole region. And down below, south of where that says Galatia, down below you can see the cities of Lystra, Derbe, Iconium, and Antioch, where the Apostle Paul went on his first missionary journey. Now, one of the debates concerning the book of Galatians is, which churches does the Apostle Paul have in mind when he writes this letter? There are some who take the northern Galatia view that Paul is writing after his second or third missionary journey when there were churches in the northern end, and now he is sending them this letter. And there are some who say, no, the letter should be focused on the southern churches that he planted on his first missionary journey. To tell you the truth, depending on which commentary you read, we can't be exactly sure, though I lean towards the churches there in the south, Iconium, Lystra, and Derbe, though there are very good arguments on each side. But the point is, of which I bring this up, is it's very difficult to target the particular churches or the particular place or, from the book of Acts, the particular issues that are going on as Paul writes the letter. We can certainly say that as we read Acts 13 and 14 and Paul on his first journey goes to those churches, it does help us understand what the Apostle Paul did there. But to say that the book is targeting any one of those churches, it doesn't really specify. It targets, as you see, a region of Galatia. Another issue concerning the book of Galatians is, when was the letter written? As I mentioned a moment ago, there is debate among scholars and even conservative scholars. Did Paul send the letter to the southern Galatian churches or to the northern Galatian churches? If it was sent to the southern Galatian churches, it would fall into the category of one of Paul's earliest letters, which many believe was written after the book of 1 Thessalonians. If it is after his second or third missionary journey, which many hold to, then it would be focused on the northern churches, and they say would be connected to a later date in terms of its writing. And one of the reasons for the later date is because people have seen so much similarity between the doctrines described in Romans and the doctrines described in Galatians, that some think, no, Paul wrote it much later when he wrote the book of Romans, and it was probably at a later date sent to the northern churches. Again, I take the position that it was probably written to the southern churches, and I take the position that it was probably the earlier date in which Paul writes the book. Nevertheless, one thing that there is no debate on is the author. The book starts out, the letter starts out with Paul identified as an apostle. It is not disputed that the apostle Paul is the author of the book of Galatians. But now, as we turn into the particular greeting of this book, keep in mind that as we understand what Paul is doing in this greeting and how uniquely he is writing it, he is revealing to us already in this greeting particular themes of the book. Now, as the book begins, you notice it starts out in a unique way compared to Paul's other letters. In all of the rest of the letters, they start out with a much more specific identification as Paul concerning Jesus Christ. You've seen it in other letters. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, or Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, directly in the first part of the greeting as Paul identifies himself. But Galatians, you see, starts out with two negatives unique to Galatians. Two negatives. Paul, an apostle, verse 1, not from men, nor through man, but through Jesus Christ. Now, why does he start out that way? What is the issue in Galatians as you go through the letter that would make you say that Paul needs to start out this way with two negatives? Because as you look at those particular negatives, you can see that Paul is defending himself from something. Paul, an apostle, not from men, not through man, but through Jesus Christ. You see, Paul is defending himself because his apostleship, his authority of speaking the word of God as an apostle of Jesus Christ, is being challenged in this letter. When you think of who the opponents are in the book of Galatians, the opponents to the apostle are the Judaizers. Those are people who are saying, as former Jews, that Gentiles also have to be circumcised to be saved. And even more, they're emphasizing again a focus on the law of God for knowing Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Well, the Apostle Paul, as we will find out in this letter, is teaching something different. And in his teaching that salvation is by grace alone in Jesus Christ, and Gentiles do not have to be circumcised as a work to be saved, he is being challenged in his apostleship. You know from the rest of the Bible that the Apostle Paul was not one of the original 12 disciples of Jesus. You know that the original apostles, the original disciples, are still around during this time in which Paul is writing these words. There is Peter and the other apostles there that are present. And some are saying, should we then really trust what the Apostle Paul has to say? The Jerusalem Council is telling us that Gentiles should be circumcised. And here is Paul, this Paul guy, who did not walk with Jesus like the original apostles and disciples did. And so can we even trust that he is an apostle? And what's more, if you go back to Acts 13, the apostle, we're told, the apostle Paul was commissioned, you see, they would say, by men. It tells us in Acts 13 it was by the Holy Spirit. And, of course, we know that when Jesus appeared to Paul on the Damascus Road, Jesus commissioned him himself. But for them, there is an attack on the apostle. And notice the wording. Not from men, not through man. Can we really trust Paul? Can we believe he's an apostle? Can you listen to him about what he has to say about circumcision and not the original 12, as we say or claim concerning our authority? But you notice again, as the apostle writes this first verse, that he continues on after the negatives and he brings in who has given him his authority. Not from men, not through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father. And what is it that gave the Apostle Paul his authority? Who raised him from the dead. You see that last phrase? Who raised him from the dead. That's why I began this morning from reading from Acts chapter 9. You see, though the apostle knows that he wasn't one of the original 12 disciples of Jesus, the apostle was commissioned by Jesus Christ himself. In Acts chapter 9, the Lord Jesus Christ from heaven appeared to the apostle Paul, and he commissioned him to go out and to preach the gospel throughout the world. And Paul the Pharisee, who was focused on the law. Paul the Pharisee, who thought of a resurrection at that point in his life as only future, saw the resurrected Lord alive, was commissioned by him to preach the gospel throughout the world to the Gentiles, and thus he carries the same authority, apostolic authority, as the other 12, because he saw the resurrected Lord as well. Well, that then brings us then to a key theme in the book. We've mentioned the opposition he is facing. We've mentioned it already concerning those and why they oppose him. But a key theme of the book is also reflected for us in this greeting. And that key theme has to do with Paul's understanding of his and the Galatians' union with one another, and their union with Christ and God. Now, this morning, if you look on your outlines there, I have put for you a particular structure which helps you see the apostle's wording and how he brings it about through emphasis. He puts in verse 1, Jesus Christ and God the Father first. In verse 3, he reverses that order. God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We call that a chiastic structure, and in that structure of reverse order, he is highlighting the fact that he has put this in a certain way to call attention to something. Well, we know, of course, that God the Father and Jesus Christ are in union with one another. They are part of the Trinity. They are part of the Godhead. But if you look in between, who is in between the name of Jesus Christ and God the Father in verse 1 and God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ in verse 3? There are people in between. And look how carefully he words it for us in verse 2. And all the brothers who are with me to the churches of Galatia. Now notice, as Paul begins the letter and he speaks of the Godhead, he only mentions two. There's no mention in Galatians at this point of the Holy Spirit. That comes later. But in this beginning, he mentions two because he wants us to begin to see pairs of two. Jesus Christ and God the Father is a pair. God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ is a pair. And in verse 2, Paul and the brothers with him are paired with the churches in Galatia. Now, why is he doing this? What does he want us to see? By sandwiching himself and the brothers who are with him and the churches of Galatia together, he is emphasizing the union that they have with one another. As God the Father and God the Son are in union with each other, so are the brothers who are with Paul, brothers and sisters who are with Paul, and the churches in Galatia in union with one another. They are all one, and they are united in the fact that they know Jesus Christ as their Lord and as their Savior. Now, why is this important for the letter to Galatians? Because if you go into chapter 2 of the letter, you see there was someone or some people who tried and have tried to break that union. Verse 11 of chapter 2. But when Cephas, and Cephas, if you look on your heading there, is named as Peter, is another name for Peter. But when Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. For before certain men came from James, that's from Jerusalem, he was eating with the Gentiles. But when they came, he drew back and separated himself, fearing the circumcision party. And the rest of the Jews acted hypocritically along with him, so that even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy. But when I saw that their conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas before them all, if you, though a Jew, live like a Gentile and not like a Jew, how can you force the Gentiles to live like Jews? You see, the reason the apostle is beginning with this union, with this emphasis on the brothers who are with him in union with the churches of Galatia, is because of this disunity that has happened that he is going to address in this letter. Peter and the disciples from James have said, Gentiles have to be circumcised to be saved. And because they came and understood it and heard that teaching brought forth, they broke fellowship with the Gentiles, even leaving the table where they were eating together and acting as if they were not yet saved. So the apostle at the beginning of this letter, in this greeting, is bringing this all together. His understanding of the union of Christ and God the Father and the union that he has. Notice again the wording of verse 2. All the brothers who are with me. See, they're with me. They're all in union. And the letter is written to the churches of Galatia who are in Jesus Christ by their faith and understanding of the resurrection of Christ and the forgiveness of sins. Well, now again, as we look further into this greeting, we notice that the Apostle Paul tells us a particular reason why the union took place. Why are they in union with one another? What has happened? What has changed? Well, look again at our structure. As you see, the name for God, Jesus Christ and God the Father, mentioned in verse 1, Following that is a who. Who raised him from the dead? Again, as you look at God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ in verse 3, you notice as verse 4 begins, it begins with a who. Who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age. You see, the apostle, again, using the names of God, is bringing about for us the reason why there is this union. What happened? First, he tells what happened to him, who raised him from the dead. That's what the apostle has seen. That's what he saw on the Acts road. He saw Jesus Christ risen from the dead. He saw Jesus coming to him and a bright light shining upon him so that he could no longer see the direction that he was going. Paul the Pharisee, focused on circumcision, focused on the law. Now he comes to see Jesus Christ on the Damascus road, and his whole life is changed. His focus of resurrection only future, that's what the Pharisees believed. Now he sees resurrection present, Jesus Christ resurrected from the grave. And notice as he goes into verse 2, how he connects not only Jesus' resurrection, whom God has raised, but notice how verse 2 leads into it. And all the brothers who are with me. Not only is Jesus Christ raised, but all the brothers, all the people, brothers and sisters, it says in your footnote, brothers and sisters who are with me. That means they are raised too. And how is it that they are raised? Again, going back to the name for God and how it leads into verse 4, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age. This Jesus Christ, God's Son, gave himself for our sins. That means he paid for our sins. That means our sins are washed away. That means there is nothing you can do to be justified. No, he gave himself. He took the wrath of God upon the cross. He justified us on the cross. Paul will develop that theme throughout the book. He gave himself for our sins to do what? To deliver us from this present evil age. This present evil age, which Paul now sees and understands better. This present evil age in which the Galatians live, in which you live. What Paul is saying to the church of Galatia and what he's saying to us, inspired by God's Spirit this morning, is that we, you see, are in that union. That we who know Jesus Christ have been resurrected with him. That we who know Jesus Christ and know that he has paid for our sins on the cross, he has lifted us up. He has delivered us up. He has transformed us from this present evil world in which we live and has brought us even now into the kingdom of heaven. Look at that again, the end of that phrase in verse 4. According to the will of our God and Father. There's the name of God again. According to the will of our God and Father. This didn't happen by Paul's ability. Galatians, it doesn't happen by your own ability, by your being circumcised or your keeping the law in a particular way. That is not going to save you. The will of God is what saves you. The will of God who sent his Son Jesus Christ to die on the cross and pay for the sins of his people has now transformed his people, the Galatians, his church, from this present evil age into the kingdom of heaven. And then, as the apostle concludes, he concludes with union blessings. Now notice, as he ends in that doxology at the end of verse 8, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. He is speaking now of glory, the glory of God, whose glory is when? Forever and ever, amen. He is bringing in, as he concludes with this eternity, a doxology, you see, a doxology which is eternal, a doxology which is forever, a reminder for the Galatians that God the Father and God the Son is forever, and those who are in union with Him, those who have been raised with Christ, those who have been delivered by the will of God Father, because Jesus Christ died on the cross for their sins, they are no longer in this present evil age. But they've entered the eternal realm of heaven because of His great salvation, which He has given them forever. And notice, again, one more pair that we find in verse 3. We mentioned Jesus Christ and God the Father. We mentioned the pair of Paul and the brothers and the churches of Galatia. But verse 3 also reminds us of one other pair, which is for those who belong to Christ. Grace to you, Paul writes, and peace. Grace and peace. Grace and peace are yours in Jesus Christ. When you have come to know Him as your Lord and Savior, when you know that your sins are forgiven, you have entered into a world which is transformed from this present evil age. You have entered into a world of grace and peace. You have entered into a world that is forever. And the Apostle Paul is reminding the Galatians, and by his Spirit, he is reminding you that that is the place that you have entered as you live in this present evil age. As I began this morning, I asked, what is on your heart? As you look around you, as you see the world, the culture, as you hear what is said about Christians, as you get discouraged by directions that it seems people are going or how they're living, as you become discouraged by disunity in your life, you can find that union and peace in Christ. And Paul is reminding us this morning as he begins this letter that that grace and peace is yours. That you have been transformed and lifted up and raised as Christ was raised. That you are in union with Him and one another. That you have entered the realm of forever and ever. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we rejoice this morning in this letter to Galatians, which reminds us, even in the greeting, of not only the themes of the letter, but Lord, where we are in Christ. For Lord, you have lifted us out of this present evil age. And as we look around us, as we face discouragement, as we become discouraged what we see others doing, Lord, we know that we are yours. We know that you have saved us in Jesus Christ according to your will. We know that we are in union with you and our resurrected Savior as he is in heaven, so our souls are even now in heaven with him. Lord, we pray that we would know and experience each day your grace and your peace, that we would remember, no matter what happens, where we go, what is said, that we, by the grace of our Savior, are in that realm which is forever and ever. Lord, we rejoice in this knowledge. Help us, Lord, to keep it on our hearts, on our minds. Lord, may we live out that knowledge each and every day. We pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen.